You know, on Friday,
not only will the Asquiths be gaining three grandchildren that we've already grown to love, and of course, the Asquith family in North Carolina having that rock-shirred, nobody can take them away now thing, it's also a victory for some social workers who most social workers are defeated all the time with rascals and drug-addicted people and watching kids go off and things. And there's just been a few social workers, and one was driving by a crack house about 3 years ago and saw some little kids looking out a window and realized that's wrong. And pulled in there, and they raided that crack house, and there's those three little kids. A two-year-old boy that the doctors, you've heard of failure to thrive, the doctors called him failure to live. He didn't even know how to live. At 2 years old, he was like an infant. He had no motor skills whatsoever, zero. And still just fed out of a bottle. And a seven-year-old girl, they told her, teach her to play. She's been the mommy, okay? Teach her to play. That's your instructions. Teach her how to play. Teach her how to do those things and such. And so for us, it's a joy. We appreciate everybody that's prayed on this. But you know, when you see these social workers, remember them. It's just hard. Most of what they deal with is just defeat, just watching kids go off into awfulness. So this is a victory for some social workers, some women that have worked around the clock to see to it that three little kids have a chance, okay? All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and I want to deal with God. God himself. And I want to look a little bit at who is this God that we serve? Who is he? Oh.
I don't know who the God is we serve, but I know who the kid in the corner is. I'm going to put my mic in him.
All right. But I sometimes wonder if people really understand who this God is. And so we're going to take a look at him today, and maybe for the next few weeks. Just who is this God? So the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, if we go to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. And I'll tell you what, Mike, folks, good to have you back. Why don't you stand and pray for this service, if you would.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity for us to be here today. Pray as Pastor opens the word up and explains what you've laid upon his heart, that we would be open to being challenged from your word. Pray, Lord, that you keep us safe as we go home today. We ask you to sing the Christ name.
Amen. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, it's interesting because here's a commandment, seek ye the Lord, and yet you have a verse in your Bible that says there's none that seeketh after God. Okay? And if you just understand this, man by nature will not seek God. But what if a man had a hand that wouldn't work? He can't make it work. And what if some cruel person wanted to stretch forth your hand? Wouldn't that be a cruel thing to say to somebody who couldn't make their hand work? Not when Jesus said it. Mm-hmm. Because when Jesus said it, the power was in his words. Yeah. And that man stretched forth his hands. Do you realize that every single person who's ever heard, seek ye God, seek ye the Lord, now has the power to seek him?
Yeah.
It came with the word. There's no one who'll do it by nature. My job is to tell you to seek the Lord. Pastor Haynes' job is to tell you to seek the Lord. Dale's in the prisons telling them, seek ye the Lord, okay? And men who never had that power to seek the Lord, now with that word, have that power. They can seek that God. Seek ye the Lord, may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. So again, what's a wicked man's order? First of all, quit doing what he's doing. Forsake his way. Now, let me tell you something. You could forsake your way all you want, you're not going to get saved. Okay? But if you don't forsake your way, you're not going to get saved either. Okay? You know what? What am I? I'm not being contradictory. You can't get saved by cleaning yourself up. Okay? If I paint myself to look like a gorilla, does it make me a gorilla? No, I'm not a gorilla. Okay? If I suddenly change my ways and act like a woman, am I a woman? No, I'm not a woman. Okay? And I realize that goes against a lot of what those press is telling you. But again, it wouldn't make me a woman. So the thing is, if I start suddenly acting like a good person and acting like a safe person, it doesn't make me a safe person.
Right.
But a person who won't forsake their ways, they can't seek God. Okay? There really needs to be a humiliating themselves and forsaking their ways. And then it says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Why? Because God doesn't like the way you think. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years is people are proud of how they think. If there's any one thing that people hold on to in pride, it's how they think. I have dealt on 3 continents with street people. I mean, people who absolutely cannot clothe, house themselves, feed themselves, they beg, sodded with alcohol and drugs, that kind of thing. And when you talk to them, when you finally get down one-on-one with that person, a couple of things. Number one, they want to be heard. No one ever listens to them. But number two, they're proud of how they think. You think, well, that person's proud? Yeah, they're proud of how they think. They've nursed these thoughts, and they're just proud of them. And you know what God says? Throw that junk out the window. Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. Well, what do I fill them with? Start reading your Bible. Fill it with all the Bible things, okay? There's a word called zeitgeist. What zeitgeist is groupthink. It's the spirit of the age, how everybody thinks. And I make the proposition there's nothing that we can think of so horrible or so twisted that if MSNBC and Fox News and CNN would argue about it for about 4 or 5 weeks, you know, pros and cons, that you wouldn't get half of America to think it's a great idea.
Yep.
Okay? And then after a while thinking you're terrible because you don't think it's a great idea. Okay? And we, you know, those of us my age, we've lived to see those things come true. Okay? We've lived long enough to realize that things that are just awful are now considered wonderful. Okay? So the Bible says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And then it goes on and it says this, and then the Lord will abundantly pardon. But look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How much higher are the heavens than earth?
Yeah.
Well, that's how much higher God's thoughts are than your thoughts. God doesn't think like you think. That's really why so many people have frustration with God. He doesn't think like they think. Okay? You ever have a child try to reason with you to get their way? And, you know, and when you listen, it's just foolish reasoning. All right? It's just some foolish thing, whatever. And it's kind of cute when it's a little child or whatever. And when they're older, you have to spank them. You can't think like that. All right? That's dumb thinking. All right? You're going to take that out into the world. That's really what the problem is with half the youth today, is no one ever told them their thinking is stupid.
Yeah.
Okay? And God doesn't think like we think. When you think of God, realizes that however you think, he's not thinking that way.
Sure.
If you can think pure Bible thoughts, you can think like God thinks. But God isn't proud of your opinions. He's not thrilled with your reasoning power. None of that's anything to him. Again, how much higher is the heavens than the earth? Quite a bit. How much higher is God thinking than the earth? Quite a bit. I'll never forget as a child saying something smart aleck to a priest, and we were some kind of a class or whatever. It was a young priest. When you grew up in Machias, they'd always send you a priest in his first year. You would keep him for 1 year. They were like rookies, and they'd always send them to us. And they'd come out there, and then the next year you'd get another priest or whatever, and another rookie coming out. And so, you know, we'd always try to bomb those priests with all sorts of tough stuff or whatever. And I'll never forget one of those priests one time. He went around, we were Pius X school taking something out of a class, and he went and got a thimble from one of the nuns. And then he took a big mixing bowl and he fixed that mixing bowl with water and he says, How much will this thimble hold when I try to pour it all into that? And he realized, not much. And he said, you're trying to get all God's thought in your puny little brain, and it's not going to work. Right? That was a great illustration for a child. You know, I really got that. That, you know what? I'm not going to get everything God's got in his head. And again, that's why one of these things that, if you grow up in a Catholic church, you'd be amazed at the practical things. That's why so many good Baptist preachers are ex-Catholics. Because they grew up with a little grit in their craw. They grew up with that idea that, you know, you go to school and you got a black X on your forehead and you might have to fight somebody because they're mocking you over it or whatever. And, you know, your aunt made you wear a St. Christopher's medal around your neck and something. And, you know, everybody else is going somewhere and you couldn't on Friday night because it's, you know, Lent or whatever. And you grew up with some of that stuff and you'd be amazed at the kind of Baptist preachers they make. Lou DeFilippo Antonio and Cassiolas and different ones and people who grew up in that Catholic faith. And again, I don't agree with the Catholic faith, but I sure agree with it putting some principles in some people and teaching them some things. Okay? So, it goes on, it says this, verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but the watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God just wants you to understand, whatever it is you're thinking, he ain't thinking your way. That your thinking is extremely primitive compared to his. It's extremely low compared to his thinking. And yet he has chosen to love you. He has chosen to have compassion upon you. That's a choice that he's made to do that. He's chosen to make a way for you out of your sin. And the sad part is we have some here who don't necessarily feel they need a way out of their sin. Doesn't bother them, You know, those of you who raise little boys, you know, little girls don't like poopy diapers. But little boys don't bother them. They'll walk around, stink to high heaven, dripping out of their diaper or whatever else, and just walk around. Doesn't bother them one bit whatsoever. And you know what you're longing for as a mother is that day when it bothers them, like, ugh, you know, and they realize. But it takes a while for boys. And girls are much more quick to catch on that that's not a good thing, all right? But you know what? We got some people here, your whole life is a poopy diaper. All right? It just is. You're just full of sin and you don't even care, you know? It doesn't bother you. You're not even seeking after this God that can pardon you and take care of you or anything like that. You know? You just switch out there. And you know what God says? Seek him. Seek the Lord will he be found. Look for him. He'll take care of that. He'll clean you up. He'll make you into something. Go with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, go to verse 6. This is Isaiah getting his revelations, and the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Let me tell you something, there's nothing like June. Has anybody ever lost the thrill that first day when you're driving and realize the hills are finally full of green? Has anybody ever lost that thrill seeing that? I mean, there's nothing like it. Go along and see all those wildflowers and such, and they're growing up, and the grass is like it is. And you know what? Fall's coming. Those leaves are going to dry up. Okay? They're going to drop. By the way, it's only 199 days till Christmas for those of you who come. Okay? But the thing is, one of these days, those wildflowers are going to dry up, and the grass is going to dry up. And you know what? They're young. They don't understand that. You can't go explain to those flowers they're going to dry up one day. You've lived long enough to see it. You've lived long enough. You know, us older guys, we had Neil back there. You know, he's 47, so he's the young one. He's the littlest one. I always have to laugh with Jerry Feister. When I first got here, somebody asked, how long you been married?
26 years.
Oh, they're just babies, she said. And, but told Neil, I said, 47, one of these days you're going to step on a banana peel and you're going to be as old as us. All right? Just like that. He said, well, that started when I was 30. It's speeding up. All right? Believe me, it's speeding up. It just comes on you. It's there. And you know what the thing is? Those flowers don't understand they're going to dry up one day. But God says all flesh is as grass and as the flower of the field. Okay? It's hard to tell these young boys it's all going to dry up. They're in vigor with those bodies and climbing trees and doing this and running around and winking at girls and girls prepping themselves and looking so pretty in that. And they do. They look wonderful. All right? They just do. But all flesh is as grass. It's the flower of the field. Okay? It's going away. It's not going to be that. And God wants you to know that. You're just a blink in time. And that's all you are. And again, Pastor pointed out, do you realize these names here? There is no living person in this church when I got here who knew who those people were. We have gravestones out here from people born in the 1700s, and no one knows who they are. They knew who they were. They left grandchildren. They left children. They left families. There's people who wept for them when they were gone. But no one knows who they are anymore. And the day will come when people will walk across your grave with no more thought, okay? No more thought than stepping on a sidewalk. No more thought. And no one will know who you are anymore. Your memory will be gone. It's gone. It's over, okay? You're all flesh is as grass. And God wants you to understand that. That's one of the things he wants you to have in your mind. We have a picture of Miss Sandy Barth from years and years ago, standing in front of the church, and there's a sign that says, don't send your children to Sunday school, bring them. And Miss Sandy's just a young girl standing out there, okay? If you tried to tell her that, you know, one day you'll sit here and you're going to be old and you're going to kind of have trouble making that body move, she intellectually understood it, all right? But none of us understood it. Says verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know what hasn't changed? Our King James Bible.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
All those people, the Bible they use, is the same Bible in this church today. Okay? Same one. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young with young. One of the joys I've had as a pastor here is watching sometimes individual families come in and so vexed and so much trouble in their family and lost all hope. And to watch God pick up those families and as a gentle shepherd do such wonderful things with them. It was interesting. For 1 year now, I've been driving back and forth to Warren a couple times a week, 6 hours at a minimum in the car to see to it the Scoltons are here. I drive in. Ronnie says, see our car, I've got everything, I can get it running now. And I shut my car off and the battery died for the last time. Wow. Right there. And had to send Sam off to get a new battery. Couldn't even move it out of the church parking lot. You know, it lasted exactly long enough to get that taken care of. But I thought, we just go, and Nick and I were talking just the wonderful things that God's done in this last year for the Scolton family. Just the wonderful thing. Why? Because it's gone. He's God, okay? He's God. He just does wonderful things. And I can just go through family after family, the wonderful things he's done because he's God. He's that great shepherd. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? In other words, who could take all the oceans there are and just hold them in his hand? Who is it that can comprehend the dust of the earth? I can't even comprehend the dust of my living room. Okay.
But he could tell you where every particle of dust is on this earth right now. And he can tell you where it'll be 100 years from now. Probably our living room. But again, he can explain that to you. All right? He can comprehend every bit of that. He's trying to make you understand what he is, how great he is. He's not trying to boast. He's trying to let you know who this God is that's reached out into your lives and brought you his word and given you these promises and told you these things. This is who that God is. It goes on and he says this. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or hath been his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed unto him the way of understanding? For every one of us, we could talk about mentors in our lives who have taught us many things. God has no such mentor.
That's right.
There is no one who's ever taught God anything. Do you realize man puts something like the Hubble telescope out there and sees some galaxy far away and is so proud we've seen it? And the Bible says in Psalm 113 that God had to humble himself just to look upon his creation. Had to humble himself. I was listening on National Public Radio one day, back when I could still handle that kind of thing. But I was listening to National Public Radio, and a man was expounding something he discovered in sand. He had a grain of sand and he discovered something about the nature of silica that no one had understood before. And they were giving it all this talk and scientists are talking. And I thought, my goodness, here's God that made everything and he ain't even proud of it. And here's man marveling because he found out a little piece of sand. He figured that thing out, all right? And here's the great God of all things, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he has no pride in it whatsoever. And we do the smallest little things. We want everybody to be proud of us.
Yes,
okay?
Sir.
Pride is never used in a good sense in the Bible.
Nope.
Never. Okay? You can be well satisfied with your work, and I hope you are. I hope people have taught you to do your work and be satisfied and know it's right. Okay? That when you walk away from a job, that you could put your signature on it and realize this is good. And that one day your children could walk up and look at it and say, this is good that this person has done. But don't let pride overtake you with that stuff.
Yes.
God's made a lot better things than you have, but he's not proud of it. Okay? Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And I wanted to get to that verse. Think of all the nations. First of all, think of all the nations that did exist. The Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Sumerians. Think of all those great, the Aztecs and all those things.
Yeah.
Think of the nations that are there today, China, Russia, India, Canada, the United States, England, and all those. And the Bible says to God, they're but a drop in a bucket. That's all they are to him, but a drop in a bucket. They don't mean anything to him. Nothing. The glory of our nation. You know, we'll take that flag, and I'm glad. I'm glad our young people have been taught. I was glad Pastor Hayne took a little time and explained to Zane how to set that flag there, and that we're the most maximum respect and the most good. I was glad that our young people are taught that kind of thing. Sam's been out there and scraping that pole out there, and he's primed it and getting ready to paint it and get done right and such. I'm glad that we're learning to honor that. Kyle came here and pressure washed the church and such. I'm glad we're taught to take care of this building. I'm glad we're doing that kind of thing. I'm glad we're taught to do that kind of thing. I'm glad of it. People need to honor the nation. They need to honor their forefathers and that. But you need to understand God was great in blessing us with such. Okay? But the nations are but a drop in the bucket to him. It's not a big thing to him. Okay? It's a big thing that he's been gracious to you and allowed you to be born somewhere where you can come to church. Allowed you to be born somewhere where you can curse his name. Allowed to be born somewhere where you can walk away and forgive him if you want. Okay? He's allowed to be born somewhere where you can do all those things. And you know what? As long as that flag's flying, we'll fight for your right to do that. But we'll also fight for my right to tell you, you need to repent and turn to this great God.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes.
Tell you who that God is. Mr. Zane, would you be so kind to go get me a paper towel? Thank you.
Nothing worse than a summer cold, and I think I might have one coming on. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 90. Thank you, sir. Psalm chapter 90. Moses wrote this. So Moses wrote five books of the Bible, and then he wrote in another book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. So Psalm 90 says the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth, and the world even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now again, that word everlasting, what's the difference between it and eternal? Eternal means it's gone on forever. No beginning of time, no end of time. Everlasting means it started at one time, but it's never going to end. So Moses stands in the middle of time and says, from everlasting, way back there, to everlasting, thou art God. It's what you are. Okay. And then he says this, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is passed as a watch in the night. The older ones of us remember the 200th anniversary of the United States of America. It was a big thing. I remember one time, gosh, it's been the 1960s. I was mowing my lawn in Machias. And I remember thinking to myself, the United States turns 192 years old this year. And I thought, gosh, 8 more years will be 200 years. I wonder if anyone will notice. Well, they noticed, all right? There was a lot going on that time, all right? And they did a lot. And the thing is, another few years we'll be at our 250th anniversary, okay? It's not going to be all that long. We're looking about another 7 years. The 250th anniversary, and they had a huge thing at the 150th, so probably be another big thing going on there. You know, it's a big thing. But do you realize that to God, the last 1,000 years are like yesterday is to you?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says.
That's right.
That's why Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You know, we can to some extent understand that. When I said only 199 days till Christmas, we all laughed. But do you remember when you were a kid when 3 days till Christmas seemed like forever? Just a time that you couldn't even imagine. And just, you know, they let you out of school and you sit there and you're looking at the clock. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You think, oh my goodness, and there's still 3 days till Christmas. And you go and you play a while. Come back and look at the clock again. 3 minutes has passed. You know? And yet to your mother, only 3 days left till Christmas. I mean, she's in a lousy mood. She's trying to get things clean, trying to take care of things, whatever. Your kids are under her feet, all right, and whatever. Why? Because that 3 days meant a lot different to her than it did to you as a kid, all right? Just it's a totally different thing. When you tell a kid he's got a whole year to wait for something, and another year we're going to do this, you might as well tell him it's never going to happen. He can't even comprehend waiting a year for something. To you, you know, that means a lot. Another year, hey, we're going to move and go to somewhere. Another year, we're going to travel to California, see grandma's son. You know, to you, hey, that's totally, to that kid, that's forever. But to God, 1,000 years is as yesterday was to you. It's all it was. And do you realize that when this world is over and it's done, and he's cleaned it up, and he's made a new heaven and a new earth, these years of history will be but a week to him, just nothing. And your whole life and all the time you spent on this earth, whatever folly you spent to fiddle your life away, whatever folly you spent to make your life as of nothing, whatever folly you did, maybe you made your yard a nice place, okay? Maybe you went ahead and planted some trees somewhere. I remember back in the 1960s, my father having this big white bucket and a bunch of little trees in it. And I remember us walking up and down and with post hole diggers, and I'd hand each one of those to my father, and he'd put those trees in there. I mean, recently a windstorm came and blew one of those trees over, just a huge mound of roots and those things growing there and such.
And you know, just in those 50-some years, those trees had grown so big. But do you realize how many trees God has watched rise up, fall down, rise up, fall down, rise up, fall down? And it doesn't mean anything to him. It's just a blink of time. Do you realize what it is that God should even pay attention to your life? Amen. That God should even listen to your prayers? Do you realize the greatness of this God that we serve? Do you realize who he really is? Do you understand a God who thinks of the nations as just a drop in the bucket?
Yeah.
A God who says that his thoughts are so far above your thoughts? You know, one of the most gracious things in the world, and every president's done it, and I've loved every president when they do it. I don't care if it was whether President Obama or President Trump. I've always loved it when a president just stops and talks to a child.
Yeah.
I've just loved that. There's just nothing like that. It's one of the most gracious things that they can do. And they just take that time and they talk to that small little child there and listen to them. It's a wonderful thing. And can you imagine this great God who will take the time and listen to you? Hear the things that you say. And then you get bitter and angry with him because he's not doing things like you want it done. And he tries to tell you that his thoughts aren't like your thoughts. He's trying to get you into the Bible so that you can understand how he thinks. And this is what it is. And he spelled it out there plainly. And he sent people out there to preach to you and explain it to you. Because this God wants you to know who he is. One of the most gracious things that goes on in this church. And again, I thank God. I thank God. You know one of the things that Paul Gordon used to say over and over again? He used to say this. He'd say, well, I had to travel into Buffalo, and I was coming back, and it was a Wednesday night, and I noticed all the churches were closed. But I came back here, and there were cars in the parking lot. He'd say, God hadn't closed this one. God still kept this one alive. God still made this one to work. And one of the most gracious things that happens in this church is we sing the songs of Zion here. And let me tell you something. If you ever had a chance to sit up here, and anybody that ever wanted to, anybody that ever said, Pastor, I'd love to just come up there one time while the singing goes on. And I would just love to listen to that, okay? It's a glorious thing. People raising up their voices and singing to the God of Israel. You know what Isaac Watts said? Let those who don't know our God refuse to sing. Let those refuse to sing. That never knew our God. Okay? God forbid you're telling me that way. You sing with your tongue. You sing with your heart. You sing with your mouth and make the things of God be known. Okay? And let that God of Israel look upon you. Change your ways, change your thoughts, and turn to him. Pastor Hain.
Reference to their remarking desire.